Great. Hello? Hear me okay? Excellent. I'm just going to move this away because it's a trip hazard. There we are. Safety first. This is the first time I've ever preached with "we" on my shirt. So just thought I'd share that just in case you're falling asleep. Our daughter had a weird symptom. So apologies for that. I won't pray for you later. Let's just pray. Father God, thank you so much that you love us and you love us no matter how we come to you. And thank you for that parable of wees on our shirts. And Lord, even if we feel like that this morning, Lord God, whatever we're going through in our lives, thank you that we can come to you. And Lord, we can come as we are. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on masks before you. And we don't have to do it before one another either, even though that can be hard. And so Holy Spirit, we pray as we look at your word, as we have good amount of time praying and worshiping and praying for one another later. Lord God, would you come, Holy Spirit, have your way, we pray. Speak to us. We don't want to have wasted time in this space. We want it to be a place now where we're hearing from you, we're meeting with you, we're growing and moving on with you. So Lord, I pray there will be a word for today for each one of us from what is shared this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excellent. This morning, we're going to have a bit of a detour from the series in John that we're going through. I felt God has really been speaking to me, laying on my heart, a passage from Philippians chapter 1, and the end of that, verses 27 to 30. So we're going to look at that together. If you've got a Bible, no worries if you don't, it'll be on the screen. Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, or we're going to translate it, I think it's a better translation, in the one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And the plan is to speak a little bit shorter this morning. We'll see what happens than normal, whatever you think my normal time is. And then we'll have lots of time, hopefully, to go back into worship, pray for one another. We may even move the chairs again, which we did a few months ago. So just thought I'd warn you now that if you don't like that, you can brace yourself. And and we're going to look at two main things, two main points. One is that the reality of the conflict that we're all in as Christians. And the second is how we can engage in that conflict. This mic is falling off my ear. How we can engage in that conflict as the church. So what the conflict is, the reality of it, and how we can best engage in the conflict from this passage. So just listen to a couple of the verses again as I read them, which talk about the reality of the conflict the Philippian church were in, and I believe every believer in every church finds itself in. Obviously in different settings, different, it will look different, but we're all in this conflict. So verse 28, he says, you're not frightened in anything by your opponents. So here's a church who have opponents and have the potential to fear. He says, you're not frightened, but they have the potential to fear. Verse 29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Sounds like there's a fair degree of conflict going on there. Verse 30, a bit more straightforward. You are engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had. And so in those three instances, throughout this passage, there's this time and time again, it's the context of what he's talking about is a church who are in conflict, who are struggling, who are suffering, who are wrestling with all sorts of opponents. And as we read Philippians, we realize there's sort of internal conflict and tensions going on, as well as external. And for the Philippians, the conflict, the suffering most likely has come because externally, because they have sworn their allegiance to Jesus Christ as their Lord. And that means because Jesus is their Lord, they're saying that the Roman Emperor is not their Lord. And that would have been a major thing to have done. It's like their allegiance has switched, and now Jesus is their Lord. And so hostility towards them would have come. Persecution in different forms would have come towards them. And I think verse 29 is just a really challenging verse, because it says, it has been granted to you, or literally, it has been graciously given to you. It has been graciously given to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, but also suffer. We often think faith, that's a great gift of grace that God has given me. He's given me this gift of faith that I can believe in Jesus. But this is saying, actually, also, as much as a gift of grace from God as faith is our suffering. Don't know how you feel about suffering, but generally, we don't think about it in that way. Wow, this is a gift of grace from God, what I'm going through right now. And I'm not trivializing suffering, but we've got to realize that actually suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. It's part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus. We share in his sufferings. We take up his cross. We deny ourselves and we follow him. That is what it means to be a Christian. Yes, it means to be a son or a daughter of God. It means to have an eternal life. It means to have life in all its fullness. It means all sorts of things, but it also means we take up our cross, we deny ourselves, and that taking up a cross, that's a pretty vivid image of suffering because that's painful, and we follow Jesus. Sometimes we often think suffering is bad. That's how we've been trained to think, that maybe it's this suffering is happening to me because I've done something wrong, or maybe God's out to get me. That is not what suffering is. One commentator talks about the Christian suffering. He says, it's evidence that God looks on you with favor. There we are. So, to a certain extent, we all have suffering anyway. As you know, it's the part life is this life, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, involves suffering, it involves hardship, it involves trials. But I think as Christians, it's intensified. As Christians, it's also glorified. It's also it has some context, it has some meaning. It's not meaningless suffering, but now it's suffering, which is about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so, as we do that, we get to know Jesus even better. That's what Paul says in Philippians, later on in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. So we know Christ in the powerful, great moments of his resurrection, but also in the suffering moments where we can just get a tiny glimpse of knowing Jesus in his death, in his pain that he went through. So the Christian life is a battlefield. That's what I'm trying to say. That's the big point. Point number one this morning, we should expect it to be a battlefield. We have all sorts of people and situations that will oppose us as Christians, but most principally we have Satan, the great opponent of the church, who opposes us. And anyone who was at the Lent meeting, the Sam Douthwaite Churches Together meeting on Wednesday, will see a bit of overlap with what I'm saying this morning with what he spoke on when he spoke about Satan. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, it says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood, by the church, throughout the world. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That is Satan's one and only job. That's what he loves to do. That's his business. He's just prowling around, looking particularly at the church and saying, how can I take this person out? How can I take this church out? How can I destroy this church? I'll bring in some disunity. I'll bring in some tension. I'll bring in some persecution. I'll bring in some family suffering. I'll bring in this, that, and the other. And slowly my aim, says Satan, is to take someone's eyes away from Jesus, to take their heart away from Jesus and away from his church. Because the two go together. As soon as you start drifting away from his church, you will drift away from Jesus. It's just what happens. And so as a believer in Jesus, you and I have a big target sign over our life. So it's a bit pessimistic to start with, but that's just the reality. Sometimes we don't want to dwell on it too long, but it's the reality because we need to know what we're up against, what we're involved in. We are involved. I don't know what's going on with this mic. We are involved in this big. We are involved in this big battle as the church, as believers. But Paul says to the Philippians, and he says to us this morning, God says to us this morning, do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. Do not be frightened in anything by your opponents, and that includes Satan himself. Why? Because Satan is a defeated enemy. We are the victors in this conflict. We are the victors. So yes, there's a battle going on, but it's a battle in which we're not sort of, it's not some sort of 50-50, who's going to win, I don't know, let's just try our best and see what happens, but it's a battle that we go into as the church, as believers in Christ, knowing that the victory has already been won. And how can I say that? I can say that because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus died, he won the battle. He defeated Satan. He crushed the serpent. That is, that, you know, back going back to Genesis chapter 3, he crushed the certain serpent, that is, picture of Satan, under his foot as he died on the cross. And that means evil and injustice and pain and suffering and death itself are defeated. But the thing is, as I've said multiple times, because it's a big biblical thing to understand, we are in this in-between times at the moment. We're in this time where we look back to the cross and we see the decisive victory has been won as Jesus died. But we're also looking forward to Jesus returning when that victory will be wrapped up and it will be, he will be all in all, and we will see him in all of his glory, and all of the suffering, all of the battle will be over. The day of rest, final, complete, full rest and glory is still to come. And often the image that's used, and I think I've used it a few times, is that of D-Day and VE Day. And so D-Day is when Jesus died on the cross. So that's when, you know, the Allied forces landed on the beaches, and it was a decisive moment in the battle. Like all illustrations, I'm sure you can pick holes in this, but it works okay. A decisive moment in the battle. And at that point, it was as if the battle had been won. But there were still 11 months before VE Day when the Germans surrendered, and the thing was complete. The victory was complete. And there was a lot of mess in between. So history tells us a lot of pain, a lot of battles, some of the bloodiest moments of the war. But the victory was won. The victory was it was a moment where it was like this is now going to happen. And so we can live in that place where we look back to the cross and we say, Jesus, yours is the victory. Maybe just right now, just think in your life, in my life, in those situations, those battles. Might be battles even in your own heart and mind. Could be external things, whatever it is. The victory belongs to the Lord. And if you're a follower of his today, you share in it. It says in Romans chapter 8, you are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ, in Christ. We are more than conquerors. That's a pretty strong thing to say. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. No amount of suffering, no amount of conflict can take away the salvation that verse 28 talks about that is sure and certain from God. We have this salvation. It is a solid ground in which we can stand. And so we don't need to be frightened or intimidated in anything by our opponents. That's what Paul's saying. That's the reason he's saying you don't need to be frightened. Don't be intimidated. There is a salvation that is sure. The victory is won. You can stand in this secure place. And so that is a very brief theological framework for the conflict that each one of us is engaged in right now. But it's really important that when we're engaged in suffering and conflict, we understand this truth. And it's helpful I mean, it's easier to start thinking about this truth when we're not right in the midst of the busiest storm ever, conflict ever, because sometimes our minds just aren't really able to cope with things at that point. But if we can get this into us, then it will help us when we're facing the storms of life, when we're facing the conflicts. This is the context in which this storm finds itself. And so someone here might well not be a follower in Jesus, follower of Jesus. You might say, why on earth would I want to become a follower of Jesus? You're just saying that to become a follower of Jesus means just signing up to this battle in a more intense way than I'm currently feeling it right now. That's true. But the suffering is far outweighed by the joy and by the fullness of life and by the hope of glory and one day the full glory that we will receive when the battle is over. And so, if you like, the cost is far outweighed by the gain, by the beauty of what you enter into. Jesus is worth it, ultimately. Knowing Jesus and delighting in Jesus and enjoying Jesus now and forever is worth the suffering that it takes. And even in that suffering, as I said before, we get to know Jesus better. He's doing something beautiful in us in revealing himself. And so if that's what the conflict is, the second and final big section is how are we to engage in the conflict as followers of Jesus? And so we're just going to look at two things Paul says in these verses to the Philippians, and I think he would say to us today about how what he hopes he will hear of them as they're in this conflict. And it's in verse 27. So he says, whether I come and see you or am absent, I want to hear of you that you are standing firm in the one spirit. That's point one. Then secondly, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So the first thing he says is he wants to hear that they are standing firm in the one spirit. Could be translated in one spirit. There are four or five reasons why I think we should translate it in the one spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. If you want to look it up yourself later, you can. But just go with me for this. When we think about standing firm, I don't know what image comes to your mind, but for me, it's just like unshakable, immovable thing. I'm standing firm. Anyway, like the New Zealand rugby team doing the hacker or something, and they're like they're in this position of strength, and it's intimidating to people who see it, and you don't want to mess with that really. And when I looked at vocabulary.com, it talked about to hunker down, which I quite like that phrase, to hunker down or to refuse to budge. So standing firm means you are refusing to budge. You're in a place of strength, and no matter what's coming against you, you are stood firm. I guess the opposite of it is what Ephesians 4 verse 14 talks about, where it talks about being tossed to and fro by the waves. So there's two ways we can live the Christian life. We can live the life of standing firm, or we can live the life of being tossed to and fro by the waves. And I don't know about you, but quite often I find my life is much more like the second, where I'm being tossed around all over the place, and it feels like life's doing its thing to me rather than I'm doing my thing to life, as it were. And it's sort of on top of me, and I'm just all over the place. Whether it's an anxiety about this thing, whether it's this life circumstance that's suddenly come up and I don't quite know how to deal with it, whether it's internal dialogues with myself about what's going on in my heart and my mind, and it all feels like there's a conflict going inside, I can feel very tossed around. So the big question then is, how do we stand firm in the conflict? If often our default position is to be tossed to and fro, how do we stand firm? Because when we think about standing, if you just talk about standing, in a sense, it sounds a bit passive. Well, I just stand and hope for the best and hope the conflict will pass me by and I'll get through. But actually, as soon as we stand, just stand passively, what will happen is we will be pushed backwards. If we ever settle in our walk with God, if we get to a place where we're just settling, then we don't settle. Actually, the things of life and Satan working through the things of life will push us backwards and backwards and backwards. We need to be pressing on and pressing on and pressing on, because as we press on, we'll find ourselves standing firm. Standing firm doesn't mean passively standing around and hoping I'll get through life fine with God. It means being active in the battle. It means engaging in the battle. And it says, standing firm in the one Spirit. This is talking, I believe, about the Holy Spirit. Stand firm in the one Holy Spirit. So standing firm actively doesn't mean gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to try as hard as I can to deal with this conflict issue in my life right now. It doesn't mean reading as many self-help manuals as you possibly can and hoping they'll get you through this conflict. It doesn't mean trying to pretend that the issues in your life aren't really there. None of those things will be much good. Why? Because that's standing firm, relying on your own strength. And my own strength is pretty weak. And my guess is, in fact, it's more than a guess. I know your strength is weak too, because you're a human being. And we are weak human beings. And so if we're trying our best with all that we can to do this and to do that, to get ourselves in a place where we're standing firm with God and where we're not being tossed around, we will fail and we will fail and we will fail. Rather, stand firm, it says, in the power of the one Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, chapter 10, says it fairly parallel verse where it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's very strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Who is the Lord? He is the God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who spoke creation into being, the one who rose Jesus from the dead. That is the one who we stand strong in. Psalms are full of taking refuge in God. He is my strong tower. He is my fortress. I take refuge in him. Just read. Probably, I don't know how many psalms you have to read before you get probably just three psalms and you'll get another one of those verses where it talks about God being this refuge, this strength, this fortress, this similar sort of words like that. He's the one we need to stand in. When the conflict comes, hide yourself in God, in the strength of God, in the power of God, because he can make you strong. Romans 8 verse 11 talks about this Holy Spirit, and it's not a weak spirit. It says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And the context is, that is anyone who is a believer in Jesus. Anyone who belongs to Christ has this Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in you. That means that just by nature of being a follower of Jesus who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have strength to stand firm. The trouble is, we listen to lies. Lies of Satan. Here he comes again. Where he says, you're not really able to do it. You're pretty weak. You're pretty useless. You can't do this. This thing in your life is too big for you to handle, whatever it may be. And we hear those whispers. And we think, well, that's true. Because we just look to ourselves and think, yeah, okay, that's pretty true. And therefore, we live in a mindset so often, I live in a mindset so often, where it's a mindset where I am weak, or I am unable to do this, or I am unable to stand strong, because I'm listening to the lies. And as soon as we live in that mindset, the way we live will follow in that mindset. Our thinking dictates often how we live. That's why in Romans 12, it talks about being renewed in our minds by the Spirit. Because we need our minds to be renewed again and again by the Spirit rather than listening to these lies of Satan that go round and round and round, and we start living in them and think they're true when they're not. He's crafty, he's deceptive, and he's out to destroy us. And I really felt as I was preparing this this morning that God wants to overcome for some of us this lie that we're a weak, helpless victim. That is who we are. I'm just a weak, helpless victim. Because as soon as you come to know Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. As soon as you come to know Jesus, you have the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead living in you. And so, yes, I'm not minimizing. Many of us here would have gone through circumstances, maybe are going through circumstances right now where it feels like we're a weak victim and we're powerless. And this isn't there needs to be lots of conversations about your individual situation, about how you work through that, but the general truth is, no, you're not, because you have the spirit of power living in you, and he is able to do great things in your life and through your life. He is able to overcome situations and circumstances. And even if those circumstances, which are hard, remain for a long period of time, maybe for your whole life, because sometimes these things do, in God's sovereignty, which we don't always know why, he gives us strength to endure and to stand firm in the midst of them. The Philippian church, he's talking about standing firm in one spirit in the midst of the suffering. Not just once the suffering's over, but in the midst of it. And he is able to do that for us. And so, very practically, I think standing firm in one spirit involves worship and prayer. It involves far more than that, but I think worship and prayer is absolutely essential. Because in worship and in prayer, what we're doing is we're renewing our minds, and we are retuning our minds and our hearts into the reality, the truth reality of who we are and who God is. And so as we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and strengthens us. I don't know about you, but as I sing, whether or not we like singing, it doesn't really matter. As I'm gathered in a singing context where we're worshiping God, I find the Holy Spirit comes and strengthens me. Even as I'm just reading some truths, or as I'm praying, although I find prayer hard, as I'm praying, if I could just get through the first bit, which I think that's often the hardest bit of prayer, as you just try to get yourself into the prayer mode, then actually you find strength can come. Because your eyes are just suddenly going off of yourself and onto the one who is strong, and just truth starts to come. Even as you read your Bible, strength, even though it's hard and there's lots we don't understand, as we start doing it, we do it on a regular basis, strength comes because there's truths that come and strengthen us. And just reminded as I was preparing that the word we had at the beginning when we started, or I had at the beginning, and I shared it a bit at the beginning about of Chester Street, worship and prayer being the engine room of all we do. And I just feel God's just bringing that back. And we'll share more information in due course. We are going to be starting an early morning prayer meeting at Refuse Cafe at the end of April, beginning of May. And I think we need to, and it's not just about corporate stuff, it's individually, but worship and prayer. Can we bring that into our lives afresh as a core part of who we are? Because I think that is key for us standing firm in one spirit in the battle. Secondly, and this is a bit briefer, but just as important, we need to engage in the conflict, not only by standing firm in the power of the Spirit, but, as he says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And this is talking about togetherness and unity. So please have 6 volunteers. Thank you. Just come up. You don't need to put your hands up. I'm not going to turn you away unless we get to more than 6, and I don't really mind. Look at this. It's just men. That's not good. I want some women. So actually, I'm going to turn you around. Okay, at least 2 of you go. I need at least 2 women. Come on. There must be at least 2 women who are willing to stand at the front. I'm not even going to make you say anything. I'm just going to ask. Thank you. Right. I'm just going to position you slightly. If you could just face over there. That's it. Just that's it. If you could just turn backwards, that's fine. There. That would do. Yeah, something like that. That's fine. This can be a picture of the church, but it shouldn't be. This is not striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, where we're all facing in different directions, where there's no kind of togetherness in where we're going, very little relationship, and we're just, it's individualism. This is the individualist church, which sadly is often the church of today because we live in a very individualistic society, and it comes into the church. So this could be the church. It's bad. What we should have, if you can all just stand in the line, and if you could link arms, please. This is striving. I'm definitely glad we had some women in, otherwise it really would have ruined the image slightly. This is striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And we've got a variety of people, variety of backgrounds, variety of genders, bit of a variety of age, and quite a variety of age, I guess. but you're all very young, and so, and actually, That is a position of strength. That is a position that Satan will find it hard to get into, because we're standing together, we're linked arms, we're supporting one another, and we're moving forward together. Okay, it might be quite hard to walk together, but fortunately, fortunately, in the power of the Holy Spirit, He can enable us to walk smoothly together in a great, simultaneous, wonderful, synchronized walk. Right, thank you. You can sit down. And I think, I just feel this, as I said, this is a passage I think God's given to me and for us at this time. I think this is a season of worship and prayer and standing firm in the unity of the Spirit, but also of real togetherness, of real linking arms. And I'm not going to specify exactly what that happens. I'll let God, by His Spirit, kind of put in our minds, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for my part? But we need one another. We need to reject the push of Satan towards independence and autonomy and respond to the call of God towards committed, others-preferring community. It means loving the church and the people of the church and recommitting ourselves to the church. Because loving the church is easy in abstract. Oh, I love the church. But loving the church means loving the people of the church. And I know I'm challenging, so if you've got to love me, some people, it's a challenging thing. It means every single one of us committing to some deeper relationships within this church family. I know some of us are very new, but my prayer and hope is you'll quickly find deeper relationships where we're linked, where we're standing, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And very practically, just as a reminder, we have our Emmanuel communities, which is one way that happens across the church, these smaller groups where Sundays are hard to build some relationship, even once a week's not enough in terms of like actual genuine relationships, but hopefully it's kind of like the starting point of other relationships sparking out of that, where we can connect with one another and grow with one another and help one another and pray for one another, text one another, ring one another, whatever, you know, because it's not possible to be in the same room that often just off because of practicalities of life, but we can still be standing together in other ways. But also we have these twos, we encourage sort of twos, threes, no magic number, but twos, threes, I think four starts getting a bit big personally, but it's, again, we're not prescriptive, where we're of same-sex meeting together, where you just can just be honest and open and say, I'm really finding this tough. Can you pray for me? Strive side by side with me in this area of my life because I need you right now. And I so think every single Christian needs that. However you find it, whether it's, I don't really care if it's within this congregation of people, whether you've got a Christian somewhere, friend somewhere, it doesn't, but have those relationships where you're able to be honest and open and have others stand alongside you. And the final thing as we draw to a close, and I've gone way beyond the time I said to Joy I'll be, so it's striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's not striving side by side to have a nice time together, striving side by side to make each other feel a bit better, or striving side by side to have a legalistic relationship, friendship where someone's just going to batter me over the head every time I do something wrong. That's not striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's striving side by side with Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, right at the center of these relationships, where we keep pointing each other back to Jesus, say, actually, you're veering away from the gospel. You're veering away from Jesus being your first love. Come back to the cross. Come back. Receive forgiveness again. And as we do that, that's how we disciple one another. That's how we encourage one another. By pointing to Jesus, by pointing to the cross, and in all sorts of different ways. I would love for every single, we hope every sermon does, but every single kind of Emmanuel community conversation and smaller discipleship relationship conversation to be, you know, if the gospel isn't mentioned in those every time we gather, then I want to challenge that. Let's bring Jesus and the gospel in. Let's say, actually, just ask a simple question. How are you finding the gospel right now? How is your relationship with Jesus? Just ask those questions and be honest. And don't think, oh no, they're going to think bad of me. No, because we all struggle. We all struggle. We're in this together. Man, I'm not out the front. You know this if you know me well. But I'm there with you, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Because I need you just as much as you need me. Amen.